This week, hallelujah. I understand it was a little chilly before. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if it's the right way to do it, but I, generally when we take up an offering like this, I don't need to know how much is there. It doesn't need to go, you know, through my hands. And so, Dave, when you're finished collecting, if you just give that basket to Mike and let him deal with it. Oh, there's some checks in there? Okay, we'll take the checks and then we'll work that out. Keep the checks, but give him the rest. All right, we'll count it.
Hey,
put it in the back, Dave. We'll take care of it in a little while. Thank you. Yeah. Whatever you want. Whatever you want to do. Amen. Thank you, Mike. And thank you, church. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's only one verse that I was interested in, but I'm going to tell you what the chapter was about. It was about the giving. Isn't that interesting? Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and he was explaining to them about giving. He's explaining to them that, you know, those who had much should help out those who have little, not that those who have much would become poor because they help others, but that no one would have any lack. You know, this little offering we just took is so that 55 kids won't have any lack. That's a beautiful thing. And Paul also was talking about, if you read that chapter, you'll understand that he was also talking about the giving for the mission, for the missionaries, for those who were out there spreading the gospel. People that were out there, you know, doing what God had called them to do, but they weren't able to make money to do that. And so the church had to step up and had to send out funds and help them. Help them so that they would have food and clothing and you know, places to stay and all that kind of thing. And that's something that we as a church, we do. We do give money to missions, and we do give money for offerings like today. And God bless you all. And I know you, you know, I've been around this church long enough to know that there's plenty, many of you who, when you do have excess, and sometimes when you don't have any, you still give to see that somebody doesn't lack. And that's an awesome and beautiful thing. And I'm so glad that you know, we're not bound by money. You know, when you don't have any, what do you do about it? You pray. God, I need some. When you have plenty, what do you do about it? You pray. God, where's the best place for this to be used? And so that's what that chapter is all about. But in the midst of that chapter, verse 9. And this verse just kind of, the other day, a few weeks ago this was now, this just kind of grabbed me right by the heart. And the idea of what Jesus did for us, and the reason why this verse is here is because Paul was using Jesus as an example of what we should do when it comes to giving. And what it says there, as you can see, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich." Father, I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice for us. Lord, speak to our hearts today and change our lives. Do something powerful in us. We stand in awe of you, God. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we would become rich. Now again, Paul was using this as an example, trying to explain to the Corinthians that you know, those who, apparently there were some in the Corinthian church that had some money, that they were pretty well off. And he was encouraging them and saying, you know what? There are others who are poor who need you to help them. Basically, it was the bottom line. And Jesus, you know, standing up in heaven, looked down at the earth and saw the poverty of the earth. Now, you know, we think about Jesus and you know, our concept of riches is so not right. Our concept of riches entails everything about this earth, everything about this world. We think about money, we think about gold, we think about, you know, precious stones and all this stuff, riches on earth. But in God's economy, he looked down at the earth and guess what the riches of earth are worth compared to the riches of heaven? Zero. The streets in heaven are paved with gold. Gold is so, is such that you walk on it. Here on earth, gold is like, woo, boy, everything, all money is based on the gold, right? Isn't that interesting that all value on earth is based on the thing that is just pavement in heaven? And so our concept of riches, it's not right. And even if we have a lot of earthly money, we can still be very, very poor. And so Jesus understood this. And he also understood that the only way for you and I to have the kind of riches that he has is if he gives up his riches and comes down here and makes a way for us to become rich in his economy rather than in ours. He chose He chose poverty in our economy so that we would be rich in his economy. Think about that just for a moment. I mean, just thinking about it in earthly terms, how many of us, if we were like just, you know, the Bill Gateses of the world, how many of us would give it all that up and give that to just everybody and anybody who would receive it and live poor so that everybody else could be rich? How many of us would do that? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having an abundance of money. There's a verse in the Old Testament where, you know, God says that it's God who gives the power to accumulate wealth. And so if you've been given that power, God bless you. I've come to the conclusion I haven't been given that power. But I'm okay with that because I'm not worried about the riches on this earth. I'm very concerned about riches in God's economy, though. And so here we have Jesus. His love for us costs him everything to give. Think about that for a moment. It cost him everything to give it. And it cost us nothing to receive it. Isn't it wonderful when you're able to, you know, just pull out some money and give it to somebody who has nothing? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? But you know what? Even when we do that, very few of us give it all. You know, I've been blessed at times to be able to share something with somebody, but I didn't give them my house, and I didn't give them my car, and I didn't give them all the other stuff that I have. I just kind of gave them a little bit of what I had in my pocket. Jesus gave up his house. He gave up, he probably didn't have a car in heaven. I don't think he needs one. But he gave up everything. Not only did he say, you know what, I'm going to give up all of the treasures of heaven, but I'm going to give up my place in heaven. I'm going to give up, you know, my everything. That's, you know, if you really think about that, the depth that Jesus went so that you and I could receive gold from heaven, treasures from heaven, riches from heaven, that we could be rich. It costs him everything to give it and costs us nothing to receive it. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, when I came to the Lord, I had to give up this and I had to give up that. Well, guess what? Yeah, that was That's not even, don't even go there. How many of you lost anything when you turned to Jesus? Anybody? Did you lose anything? Did you give up anything? Did it cost you anything? Nothing worth anything. Thank you. Hallelujah. Exactly. You know what it costs us? All the things that shouldn't be there to begin with. It costs us all the stuff, like Mike said, that is worthless. And so, he gave his life, so we have to die to our lives daily. But guess what? What is all that worth? Nothing. So it really cost us nothing to receive. You know, think about the things that you gave up. You know, the old ways, your old lifestyle. Alcohol. For me, you know, alcohol and other things in my life that shouldn't have been there to begin with. Thank God. What did it cost me? What did it cost you of value? Is there anything of value that it cost you to receive God's love? Because when you receive God's love freely, now you have something of value. Now you have something worth living for. And it costs him everything to give you that. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read this chapter. There's 12 verses. I want to pull out some things in it. Because this really talks a lot about Jesus, what he did on our behalf. And how he took all of our stuff on himself so that we could be free. Isaiah chapter 53 starts out, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Think about that just for a moment. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And so here Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, he is the Son of God. He went in heaven. You know, if you look at the description of him in different books of the Bible where it describes him with eyes like fire and hair, you know, white as snow and just these garments and all this stuff. When he got to earth, it says he gave all that up. He was just a regular guy. When you see him, you didn't see anything that was all majestic. You didn't see anything that was all, you know, all this wonderful. They didn't even recognize him for who he was. Why? Because when he came to earth, he gave all that up. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Now look at that. He is despised and rejected. And verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Look at what it says there. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So what is this saying? What it's saying is that Jesus, going, you know, keeping in mind the verse that we started with, when he became poor so that we could be rich, he took on our sorrows, he took on our griefs. And so not only did he give up the riches that were in heaven, but he also took on himself our sorrows and our grief. You see, he gave more than just the means of heaven. He gave more than that. He also gave, you know, his self-esteem. He gave, you know, the sorrows that we bear, he takes them on himself so that we don't have to have sorrow. The griefs that we bear, he took them on himself so that we wouldn't have to have grief. What is that? What kind of love is this? He bore our sorrows and he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Are you understanding this? The depth of his love for us. He doesn't even want us to, you know, he wants us to be rich in our emotions. He wants us to experience joy. What's the Bible say? That he wants our joy to be what? He wants it to be full. Well, how are we going to have that? Well, he'll take on himself our poverty in our emotions by bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows so that we could have his joy. Isn't that incredible? Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. And so what that is saying is, you know, again, going back to the idea that he gave up his riches for us so that we could be rich. Not only did he do it with the means of heaven, but not only did he do it with his emotions and everything so that we could have his joy, but he also did it physically. He became poor physically so that we could be rich physically. He was wounded for what? For our transgression. He was bruised for what? For our iniquities. He was beaten and he was broken, and by his stripes we are what? We are healed. And so in that verse, what that's telling us is, you know, going back, staying with the concept of him giving up everything so that we could have everything. He even gave up his health for us. Think about that. He saw us in our poverty and he wanted to do something about it. And he gave it all. Everyone all right? Had a little rumbling there. Isn't that interesting? You know, when it says in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, that there was an earthquake. Not exactly sure what that rumbling was, but. And so understand, not only is it the means, but it's his emotions, his physical body that he gave. And it says in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't that something? Every single one of us, we're born in sin. I'm going to talk about that again a little bit next week as well. But we were born in sin, and we all have turned, every one of us, our own ways. Is there anybody here that we all like to get our way, don't we? Yeah, we like to have it our way. That's just the way it is. And you know what? Our way is not good most of the time, you know, because of the sin nature that's in us. And so it says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." All of us that turned away, all of us that ran, all of us that were doing our own thing, all of our iniquity was put on him. Do you understand the depth of poverty that he put on himself so that we could be rich? See, that's what I'm trying to help you understand this morning. The depth of the poverty that he put on himself so that you and I could be rich. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Think about that for a moment. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he didn't say a word about it. How many of us, when we're oppressed and when we're afflicted, oh, we got a lot to say, don't we? But he took it like a sheep going to the slaughter. He didn't complain once. He took it. He took all my sin. He took all my iniquity. He took all of my pain. He took all of my sorrow. And he didn't say a word. And he, of all people, could have said something, because he, of all people, was the only one that did not deserve to die. But he did it anyway. Why? So that you and I could be rich. Hallelujah. And again, I'm not talking about the riches of this world. Please, if all you have in your mind is the riches of this world, just erase all that right now, because the riches of this world is nothing. We're talking about the riches of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says to store up treasures in heaven, right? And so he did, he took it all on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Oh, that we would understand the economy of the kingdom of heaven. And understand that when people do things to us, or when we're oppressed, or when we're afflicted, and understand, you know what? It's okay. Chances are none of us have been oppressed and afflicted the way Jesus was. Yet he opened not his mouth. How deep the Father's love for us is a song, right? How deep the Father's love for us. Keep in mind, the idea is he did it all because he wants you to be rich. He wants me to be rich. Oh. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was cut off from the land of the living. The depth of poverty he was willing to go in order that we would be rich. Cut off from the land of the living. We get upset if we get rejected by anything, don't we? You ever been part of a team or part of a club or part of something, and they're like, well, you know what? You ever been cut from a team? You ever try out for a team or a band or a, you know, a chorus or who knows what? You know, you ever try out for something or sign up to, because you want to get this job and you got rejected? I remember when I was in, it must have been 7th or 8th grade, I was tried out for the basketball team. I didn't know anything about basketball. I couldn't dribble the basketball to save my life. Still can't. I mean, I can get by, but if somebody comes along and wants to steal it, it's theirs. I learned how to pass the ball, see? But you ever been rejected? Oh, how that feels. Anger, frustration, hurt, all of that. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. Wow. You want to talk about rejection? Sorry, Jesus, you can't even live. You're out. What? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. Cut off. We get our nose snubbed when we get cut off in the line at the grocery store. Huh? Or in traffic. You know, what's this road rage? You ever see these road rage things that are out there? Jesus was cut off from the living. Why? So you and I could live. This, wow, if you just understand the depth of it. Something about, you know, the depth of poverty he was willing to go is just touched my heart this morning, and just I'm in awe. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked. Can you think? Wow. The one person who never sinned, the one person who is righteous above all, his grave is with the wicked. I hope you're understanding his love for you. If anybody says, I don't feel love, well, you don't know Jesus, because he loves you. He loves you so great, he went to depths that are far beyond. And we might say, well, I need somebody on earth to love me. You know what? Jesus will send you somebody. But turn your focus on him. Receive his love. And the only thing it'll cost you is the nothing that's in your life that you don't need. Receive his love for you. Understand that, you know what? His grave was with the wicked. That's where my grave was supposed to be. That's where your grave was supposed to be. But instead, when we die, we're not even going to see the grave. I'm kind of hoping for the rapture plan myself. I'm kind of hoping that I hear that trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, and I see the dead in Christ rise first, and then I get to join them in there. I hope. Is that your hope? Has anybody got that hope? In the Assemblies of God, we call it the blessed hope. I'll talk about that someday. But it's a beautiful, that's the plan I'm hoping for. If it doesn't happen, well, I'm not worried about it, because I still know I'm going to see Jesus. It's going to be okay. But my grave should have been with the wicked, not his. What are we willing? What are we willing? You know, and again, this is an example that Paul was giving the Corinthian church. This is the example that we should be following. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, I highlighted that thing there where it says, he shall see his seed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He shall see his seed. I'm going to talk about his seed next week. Actually, this message I was going to preach next week, but God's messing with my mind. He's giving me more messages than one, and I'm trying to figure out how it all goes together. But next week I'm going to talk a little bit about his seed, his holy seed. Oh. The part of the Christmas story that I think is one of the most important parts of the whole story. Why? The only reason why we can even be saved. Because of his seed. His seed. Next week I'm going to talk more about that, so we'll leave it at that for now. Verse 11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't that interesting? He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Now, here's the deal. Jesus gives up everything, as we've already pointed out. He gives up the riches of heaven, and he lives as a poor person. You know, the Bible tells us that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. So he gives up the money. He gives up, you know, the whole emotional stuff. He takes on our griefs and our sorrows. He gives up all this physical stuff where he's bruised and he's beaten for us and killed for us. And his grave is with the wicked. He's given a place where you and I belong. What he gave up. But it says here, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What's that saying? When it's all said and done, he's going to say, it was worth it. He's going to say, I was glad I left heaven. And I was glad that I took on all their grief and all their sorrow. And I was glad to have taken on all their pain and all their shame. And I was glad to die for them. It says there, he shall be satisfied. A moment ago, I gave my last dollar. That's satisfying. if I have opportunity, and if you have opportunity to bless somebody else at your expense, do it. Why? Because it'll be satisfying. I'll guarantee it. Every time that I've been given the opportunity to spend myself to where, you know what, now you're blessed and I don't have it anymore. It's satisfying. It always comes back. Thank you. It always comes back. You know why Jesus did it all? So that he could receive us all. It all comes back. It always comes back. God's economy is very interesting. He gives us little examples of it here on earth. You know, like Mike just said, you give it all, it comes back. It just does. I can't tell you how many times in my life that God just showed up at the right time. When we had need, it's like, there it is. This Christmas season has been a little crazy for us. But God just keeps providing. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? He didn't do it for nothing. He did it for everything. He took on all the stuff. And so when you're in sorrow, when you're grieving, when you're being afflicted, when you're being put down, when you're being beaten. And you know what? We in America don't understand that quite so much, but trust me, those over in the Middle East right now that are going through some torture and some really bad stuff, I hope that they get this. I hope they understand this particular message about the depth of the poverty and the willingness that Jesus had to lay it all down, whether it was be his riches, whether, you know, the finances, or whether it be his emotions, or whether it be his physical body, whatever the case may be, he laid it all down and considered it worth it. And he says, you know what? When it's all said and done, I'll be satisfied that I did it. And I hope they're able to hold on to that hope, knowing that Jesus did it so that when all this stuff comes on us, we'll receive his riches in the end. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that's an interesting portion of Scripture. It says he poured out his soul to the death. He gave it all. Everything. Poured out his soul to the death. What's that mean? It means, you know what? When he took on our sins, when he took on our transgressions and our iniquities and all of that, it's almost like Jesus sold his soul to the devil. Think about that for a moment. Oh, I never heard that before. Because our souls were condemned. Our souls, because of the sin in our life, we were supposed to die. But he did. He poured out his soul to the death. The death that you and I should have received. And it says he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so somehow, all of this poverty that he endured, financial, physical, emotional, to the depth of his soul, somehow all of that amounted to intercession for transgressors. In other words, he did it for us. My wife is biting her tongue. I don't know if I dare ask her why. I love it when preaching sparks thoughts and ideas in other people's minds. Sometimes you can see it right on their face. I saw it right on my wife's face there. What her point was, it says he bore the sins of many. It doesn't say he bore the sins of all, which is a very, very sad statement. Because he willingly bore them for all, but they didn't all receive his love. And that's the sad thing. They didn't all understand why he did it, what the purpose of it was. They didn't believe. My hope today is that everyone in this place will be included in the many. That's an amen. Thank you, brother. You know, hopefully having heard these verses read, having heard how Jesus gave up everything, he gave up his riches and became poor so that those of us in poverty would become rich. I'm hoping that as you've heard this, if you've never really just laid all of it down and said, you know what, God, it's yours. You can have my pain. You can have my shame. You can have my sorrow. You can have my grief. You came to take it on yourself. You can have my death. I hope that you understand that he did it all for you so that you and I can be part of the many and receive eternal life. The promise of God is what? The promise of God is eternal life. But you know what? It goes beyond just living forever. Because, you know, who would like to live forever in the state you're in right now? Nobody. But what's the Bible say? It says in heaven there's no more pain, there's no more shame, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. That's the whole point of why Jesus came, was to give us everything. That's why he took all of this stuff, our physical issues, our emotional issues, our social issues. You know, it talks about being oppressed. It talks about, you know, being, what was that verse? His grave, you know, being put with the wicked. Even our social issues. He takes it all on himself and he crucifies it so that we can have everlasting life that is free from all of the stuff of earth that gives us pain and sorrow. I hope that you grab hold of that idea. One last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This particular verse, that he became sin who knew no sin. He became sin. Are you getting the depth of poverty he was willing to put on himself and endure so that you and I could be right? So that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Now, this become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus, this just blows my mind. That we can become the righteousness of God. It's impossible. Outside of Jesus Christ, it's impossible. The beauty of what Jesus did when he, for our sakes, became poor. It's just incredible. What this done, you know, thinking about this and just pondering about this over these last few weeks has done nothing but draw me closer to God. It's done nothing but give me a desire for more. And I hope that's where you are in your walk with God today. I hope that you're in a place where, you know, just you're in such awe of him and what he has done for us. I don't know that we really understand the depth of what he's done for us. And I don't know that we're really going to understand that until we see him face to face. And where we're in a place where there is no time. When we're in a place where there's no pain and no sorrow and no death. When we're in a place where everybody gets along. How would you like that? Huh? I'll guarantee I could probably throw out a half a dozen ideas here, and somebody in this place would disagree with me. Pretty sure of it. In fact, somebody's probably disagreeing with me on that statement. Oh, I would agree with anything you say, Pastor. Well, I hope you don't. Just, okay. But can you imagine a place where there's no fighting? There's no disagreement? Everything financially, physically, emotionally, and socially is... Amen. Because it's all about Jesus. And not us. It's all about His riches and not ours. That He gives it to us. We become the righteousness of God in Him. Stand with me this morning. I hope you grabbed hold of something here this morning that just gives you a deeper sense of desire for more of Him, of love for Him, and a deeper sense of, you know what, whatever takes place in this world, okay, God, whatever, I'm going to follow You. Let me tell you something. While we're here, people are going to hurt our feelings. While we're here, we're going to suffer pain. While we're here, we're going to have emotional distress at times. But if we will turn to Jesus and understand that He took all of that so that we could be full of His joy and walk with Him and let Him work out those things in our hearts and our lives so that we don't have to suffer with those things even today. Part of, you know, why we do Celebrate Recovery is to help people deal with all these things and get to a place where you don't have to suffer. Even though you've had pain, you don't have to suffer with that for the rest of your life. Those kinds of things. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. I can't say transgressions this morning. And bruised for our iniquities. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, today, as even as I'm speaking this word, Lord, even today, my sense of love for You is growing. My awe for You is growing. My understanding of what You have done for me is growing. And it's pricking in my heart and causing me to desire to worship You in a greater measure than before. Father, I pray for everyone standing here today. If there's someone here who has yet to accept Your love, to receive Your love, I pray today will be the day that they will understand the depth of Your love for us, that You would give up all of heaven, all of the riches of heaven, all of the glory of heaven to come to this earth, to take on Yourself our poverty in all form, so that we could receive Your life in Your kingdom forever. Father, I pray right now that You will pierce any heart that is yet to receive You, and that this will be the moment where they make a decision to follow You. But God, for the rest of us, I ask, God, as we understand Your love for us, that we would be willing, as Paul encouraged the Corinthians, that we would be willing to spend ourselves for the benefit of others, just like You did. Help us throughout this Christmas season, Lord, to have wisdom, to know where to go, know what to do, to know who to bless. Let us not be concerned with our own well-being, but God, that we would be concerned with the well-being of others. That this Christmas season would truly be a time where people meet Jesus Christ, where people learn what it is You did from the moment You were conceived by the Holy Ghost to the moment You died on that cross and rose again. Father, bless each one here to have a Merry Christmas. But bless each one here, Lord, with a deeper sense of love and commitment to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.